Well, since we're talking about enemies today, I thought I'd better clarify one thing. Toward the end of class, I mentioned that my wife and I both, that we met in college in Alabama. I just wanted to make it clear that we didn't go to the University of Alabama. I just wanted to make sure that you understood that. Because I know some of you might not have been able to actually listen to the lesson if you thought that I had graduated from that particular school. So, just wanted to be sure we knew that. We are talking this morning about loving your enemies, and it's tough sometimes. It's a hard thing to do. And sometimes people struggle with many of the things that Jesus says. As we've looked at these various different scriptures, and we've worked on one a week, I don't know which one's been the hardest for you. I know I've struggled with some of them. I think probably the hardest one that I had, not because of the concept or anything, but I think the redeeming the time one was the hardest one for me. I felt like that particular week I really failed at that one. But all of us have different struggles in our lives. And when Jesus tells us to love our enemies, that's a struggle. That's a difficult one. And I know it hasn't been long since we looked at this passage in the Sermon on the Mount on Sunday night. But I also know that not everyone was here on Sunday night. And it's a good thing for us to repeat these things. One of the ways that we learn is through repetition. That's why those kindergarten teachers have those little kindergartners in there say their ABCs every morning. That's why they have them count to 100 every morning. Yeah, they do it over and over again. They don't just do it 10 times the first day and then say, okay, we won't do it again the rest of the year. They do it every day, over and over again. And Paul himself says, I want to put you in remembrance of some of these things. So even though we've talked about loving your enemies in our lessons on the Sermon on the Mount, we want to look at it again. We want to delve into it and not just have the lesson on it, but actually try to practice it throughout the week. And we know that's the hardest part. It's one thing to come and sit and listen to the preacher say whatever he wants to say. I think I could sit through just about anything that preacher wanted to say. Even I could sit and listen to people say things that I didn't even like or didn't agree with. I could sit through it and listen to it and then go on my way and forget about what they said and ignore what they said or whatever. But to actually study the Scriptures day in and day out and to actually try to put into practice the things that we're learning in the Scriptures, that's a lot harder. And that's what we want to do this week. We don't want to just talk about loving your enemies. We want to actually put it into practice. Now, I'm not a betting man, but if I were, I think it would be a safe bet to say that everyone here this morning has at least one enemy. If I'm wrong about that, then you let me know. Maybe you're like the fella Oscar Wilde talked about. The fella, he said, this fella, he's a spectacular individual. He says he has no enemies and none of his friends like him. So maybe you're that kind of individual that you don't have any enemies. Well, that's the rare individual. Everyone has enemies. And we are going to come upon some enemies. If you don't have any yet, just wait. You'll get some. If you've outlived all your enemies and they've all died out, don't worry. If you keep living, you'll find some more. They're out there everywhere. They're easy to find. So we've got to watch out for that. And we've got to recognize that there are enemies in our lives. Some are enemies at a distance. And it doesn't really affect us very much. And it's easier to love those enemies. You know, we might think about some of those people in foreign lands, and they're our enemies. But, well, they're way over there, and I can love them from a distance. The enemies that's the hardest to love are the ones that live right next door, or maybe that live right in the same house with you. If you've got teenagers, you probably know how that is. You know, and your teenagers know how that is if you're living with your parents. You know, the enemies right there in the same house. That's not surprising. Jesus said it. Those of a man's household would become his enemies. He was going to assure them of that. But the fact of the matter is, we do have enemies, and we have to learn how to deal with it. And we have to learn how to love like Jesus loved in order to deal with it properly. Oh, we can do the things that everybody else does. We can fight and war and anger and wrath and revenge and talk bad about them behind their back. And we can do all those things. Call them ugly names to their face. We can do that. Lots of people do. But we won't be pleasing to the Lord if we do it that way. Matthew chapter 5, we'll read verses 43 through 48 and catch verse 44 in the middle there. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's quite a challenge. Do you realize that this is the only area in our lives where Jesus called for us to be perfect like God? He knew we weren't going to be perfect in so many areas of our lives, but He tells us in this area, He said, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's quite a stretch. That's quite a reach. That's something to aim for that's not easily attained. Perfection. And in this area of loving your enemies, He says, love your enemies. You know, in the old law, it was required for them to treat their enemies properly. There was a certain level of humanity that you just treated certain people because they were human beings. You didn't do certain things to them. Now, I know in war they did all sorts of things to those enemies in war. But just on a day-to-day basis, as an individual to another individual, there were rules regarding that. In Exodus 23 and verses 4 and 5, Moses writes, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, what should you do? Hide it so he won't be able to find it? Kill it? No, that's not what he said. You shall surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. Do you realize what that tells us right there? He says, if you see something bad happening to your enemy, to one who hates you, you see something bad happening to him, and you don't want to help, then you should help. The best way to know how to treat our enemies is, whatever we don't want to do, that's what we ought to do. That's hard though, isn't it? Hard to overcome the don't want to's. But that's what, even in the old law, I know Jesus said, you heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but that doesn't sound like what Moses wrote here in Exodus chapter 23, does it? That doesn't sound like hating your enemy. It sounds like loving them. God really hasn't changed as much as some people think He has. He's still the same God. He's changed His law. He's changed the way He works with us. But He's still the same God. He still finds pleasure in the same things and still is disgusted by some of the same things that He was back then. Then also in the Old Testament, we see that joy over another's misfortune was not pleasing to God. In Job chapter 31, verses 29 and 30, Job says, if I have rejoiced at the destruction of him who hated me, or lifted myself up when evil found him, indeed I have not allowed my mouth to sin by asking for a curse on his soul. Job says that would be a sin to curse someone, to ask for a curse on that person, to ask God to condemn that person's soul because I hate him. Job said, that's a sin. Is it any less of a sin now than it would have been then? I think even more so now in the Christian age where our goal is to save souls. How much worse then to want to condemn someone's soul to an eternity in hell? And then we see in Proverbs that God rewards those who treat their enemies well. Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22. You've probably heard this in the New Testament. Did you know it was in the Old Testament? If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Do good instead of evil. Be kind. Go out of your way to be kind. And the Lord will reward you for that. The New Testament teaches us much the same thing. The New Testament, however, goes above and beyond those few things that the Old Testament teaches. We are to treat our enemies with love. Romans 12:14 tells us, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. What is our attitude toward others, toward those that hate us? Romans 12, verses 17 through 21. He goes on, following up what he'd said in verse 14, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. Does that sound familiar? For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, it's one of those things where it is so easy, even if we don't return the hatred and the evil to that person, it's so easy to just be overcome by it. To just be overwhelmed by the evil and just want to throw up our hands and say, I quit. I give up. I can't do it anymore. We're just beat down and pounded down by all these enemies, and we just want to say, ugh. Sometimes we have that attitude, if you can't beat them, join them. But we can beat them. Unfortunately, sometimes the way we try to beat them is we try to be more mean and ugly and nasty than they are. That doesn't beat them. That's just giving in and becoming like them. If we want to beat them, the way to beat them is to overcome evil with good, Paul tells us. The way to beat them is when they're having a bad time, help them. Now, obviously the Bible's not teaching us to help the wicked do wickedness. That's not what we're talking about. But if somebody's hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. Even if it's your enemy. Especially if it's your enemy. Go out of your way to show kindness to those individuals that hate you in the hopes that it will turn them around? Well, it might. But that's not why we're doing it. We do it because it's what God wants us to do. It may never turn that person around. I know it says it'll heap coals of fire on his head. So are we doing it because, oh, that's the way to really get back at him and be good to him, and then he'll have heap coals of fire on his head and he'll be miserable? No, then we're doing that out of the wrong motive, and we're right back trying to outdo his meanness by being kind to be mean. Kind of an oxymoron there, but that's the way sometimes people think of it. I'll get back at him, but I'll do it this way. The fact of the matter is, we overcome the evil by being and doing good. Good overcomes evil. Evil can never overcome evil. It only increases the evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 also says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. We studied last week about God working things out for good. And sometimes we don't know what good is. We don't know, we may think something's good for us, but it might not be good for somebody else. But we need to look for ways that we can do things that are good for us and everyone else. There are some things that are beneficial for everybody. And we need to try to find those things. I was fortunate. A nan had told me she had a little trouble with her roof after the storm. Isaac came through, had some trouble with her roof, and I was able, another fellow I knew was looking to do some roofing work, and I was able to get them together. That was, I think, good for both of them. They were both able to get what they needed out of that deal. We need to look for what we call a win-win situation. Not an I win and you lose kind of situation, but one where everybody wins. That's what our goal is. Unfortunately, we don't think that way many times with our enemies. We think, oh, with the enemy, I want to win and I want them to lose. And it's not as simple as a football game. You know, with the football game, one team wins, one team loses, and you want your team to win. And that's okay. But when we talk about, when we're talking about people's lives and we're talking about their souls, it's not just a matter of one wins and the other loses. As a society, in a family, in the church, whatever group it's in your work environment, whatever it is, if one loses, chances are some others are going to be pulled down with them. We want everyone to win. We want everyone to be saved. That's what God wanted. Talk about that. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's not going to happen. Not everyone is going to repent. Not everyone is going to be saved. In fact, most won't. But that doesn't change the fact that our desire, our goal, the thing we strive for, is for everyone to be right with God. And that's what we have to work on. 1 Peter 3, 8 through 11. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. You ever pursued something? You know, see the police sometimes in hot pursuit, you know, of somebody. They're chasing after it. Have you ever pursued peace? I know we say, well, I want to have peace. I wish they'd get along with me. I don't like all this strife. Have you pursued peace? See, peace is not something that comes naturally in this world. Peace has to be pursued. The natural reaction in this world is for differences to cause strife, to cause anger and hatred and war, and that's the natural way things work in this world. It's not naturally the way God wants things to work, but that's the way it is. And so if we want to have peace, we're going to have to pursue it. We're going to have to put effort into it. It's not just going to happen. And ignoring a problem and hope, well, it'll go away. That doesn't happen either. They fester under the surface, and then every once in a while they boil over. We have to pursue the peace. We have to actually seek peace. Not just hope it's going to land in our laps. That won't work. James 3, 8 through 10. No man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Shouldn't be that way, but it is. We all know it. We know it's that way with other people, and we know sometimes it's that way with us, that we say good things about God and then we turn around and say bad things about each other. We need to beware of that. The Bible tells us that we shall be judged by every idle word that we have spoken. When we speak evil about others, we're going to be judged by that. God will punish those who rejoice in the suffering of their enemies. And I know it's tempting to want your enemies to suffer. But God is not pleased with that attitude, and He will punish you for that. Proverbs 17:5 says, "He who mocks the poor reproaches his maker. He who is glad at a calamity will not go unpunished." Proverbs 24:17-18 says, "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him." And he may turn that wrath on you for having that sinful attitude. And when he says, lest the Lord see it, we need to understand, of course the Lord will see it. The Lord will see our attitudes. He does. There's no doubt. The third thing that we want to notice is that as God's children, loving enemies is necessary. It's one of the things that Jesus said there, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. If you want to be God's children, this is a necessity. And that's hard. You know, there are some things in the Bible that it just teaches us, you know, if you do this, you'll be a better child of God. If you do this, you'll be more faithful. If you do it, you need to grow, you can grow in this area. But this one just basically says, if you do this, then you'll be the sons of God. But if you don't, then there's an indication there that you're not really a child of God at all if you can't conquer this one. See, this is one of the biggies. This is what they many times people refer to as a salvation issue. We kind of sweep things under the rug. We say, well, these are the big things over here and these are the little things over here. But sometimes our big things and our little things don't line up with what God says. We try to say, well, I do these things and I'll be okay even if I do these things over here. They're little sins and God will let those go. And God doesn't talk like that. Now, God understands our human weaknesses and frailties and our imperfections, and He's willing to forgive us when we'll repent of those things and come back to Him. But He says here, you got to do this if you want to be a child of God. Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36, basically, Luke records the same teaching. I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. From him who takes away your cloak, don't withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, do also likewise to them. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. He says, if we do these things, then we'll be the children of the Most High. When we do these things. Now, obviously Jesus is not trying to negate the importance to obedience of the gospel. He's not negating the importance of proper doctrine or worship or any of those things. He's not saying this is the only thing you have to do. Well, it doesn't matter what sins I commit. As long as I love my enemies, I'll be okay. That's not what He's saying. What He's saying is this is one of the characteristics of God's children. Now, there are several characteristics. If you looked at the DNA of your children, there would be certain markers that would match up, yours and theirs. They'd be the same. And he says, this is one of them. God's DNA, he's a certain type of being. And if we're his children, then we're going to have to be that type of being. See, the devil also has a certain DNA makeup. He's a certain kind of being. And if we do the things like him, then we'll be his children. God has children, the devil has children. Great thing about it is, we get to choose which one we are. Most of you didn't get to choose your parents. I'm sorry for that, for most of you. I know it's a horrible thing. You didn't get to pick. You could have chosen some good parents if you'd had the chance. But no, but you know, we don't pick our parents. But in the spiritual realm, we can. We can choose, am I going to be a child of God, or am I going to be a child of the devil? It's my choice. If I want to be a child of God, there are certain things I have to do and certain ways I have to behave myself, certain attitudes that I have to be like him. If I'm going to be like the devil, that'll be easy. I can just follow everybody, I follow the crowd, because that's where they're all his children. The majority rules in that realm. And it's easy to be like the devil. But it's a hard work to be like God, because God is merciful. God gives to those that are unthankful and evil, and he's still generous to them. I mean, we think about all of the wickedness in this world. Even if we look at our own lives, if we honestly examine the sin that we've committed in our lives, we'll come to the conclusion, if we're honest, that we don't deserve to live. We don't deserve to even be here taking a breath. And yet God's been merciful to us. Not only has he allowed us to live, but he's offered us eternal life. Can you imagine that he's gone that... He didn't just let us live. He brought us the opportunity to live forever. When we didn't deserve it, we still don't deserve it. Jesus said, even if you've done everything that the Lord has commanded you, your unprofitable servants. So that's an amazing thing for us to think about. If we want to be God's children, we've got to love those that hate us. And certainly there's not room in our lives to hate others. One person said, you know, being a Christian is a very, very difficult thing, because in order to be a Christian, you have to learn how to love your enemies and hate your own family. And I understand the context mix-up there, but obviously God doesn't want us to hate our families, but only in comparison to Him. In fact, the Bible in many cases commands husbands love your wives. It commands the older women to teach the younger women to love their husbands and their children. That's not what Jesus was saying, hatred as we think of it many times. But it's an interesting thought. We have to learn to love our enemies and hate our family. We have to realize that every individual human being is created in the image of God with a soul that's going to have to spend an eternity in one of two places, either in heaven or in hell. And our desire should be for as many as we can possibly touch to be able to be in heaven for eternity rather than hell. Even our worst enemies. Jesus, Paul, others in the New Testament teach us how to treat our enemies. They've left us examples of how to treat them. Think about Stephen being stoned to death by these folks. I'd say those are enemies, and yet he said, Lord, lay not this sin against their charge. Think about what Peter says in 1 Peter 2:19 through 23. It's commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return, and when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Avenge not yourselves. God will take vengeance. Those who live wickedly and those who die in that condition, God will take care of that. God will judge that. No one will escape. But how much better if that person repents and comes to God and is forgiven by God and is able to be in heaven for eternity with us. The best way to destroy your enemy is to make him your friend. 1 Corinthians 4:12 and 13 says, "And we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things until now." We have these examples that were left for us. We have this teaching that was left for us. Now comes the hard part. Doing it. Now it's always, yes, we should love our enemies. Jesus said, love our enemies, yes. We all agree. And if we believe the Bible, we read it. Right there in Matthew chapter 5. That's what Jesus said. Love your enemies. Yeah, I love my enemies. I want to kill them all. Yeah, I love my enemies. Let's go to war against such and such a nation. Yeah, I love my enemies. You know, drop the bomb. There's a reason that Jesus said His kingdom was not of this world. He said, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. We don't fight. We love. And that love can overcome all things. So how do you treat your enemies? Do you feel a sense of satisfaction when your enemy suffers? Are you a child of God? Based on this definition that Jesus gave? Are you a child of God by being adopted into His family through His adoption plan? Have you believed in Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sins and confessed Him as the Christ? Have you been buried with Him in baptism to wash your sins away? To rise to walk a new life, forgiven of your sins and ready to forgive others and ready to love your enemies? We make the mistake sometimes of thinking that following Jesus is easy. Following Jesus is not easy. He never said it would be easy. He never promised that. He promised His disciples, if they hated me, they'll hate you. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. That's what He promised. No, it's not easy. In fact, it's one of the hardest, in some ways, lives to live that there is. But it's the only one that's worth it. You know, living your life as a sinner is hard too, but what are the rewards for that? It's worth it to make the sacrifices, to suffer in order to be a Christian. It's worth it. It pays off. No pain, no gain. Are you willing to go through the pain of setting aside your own wants and your own desires and your own stubbornness to be willing to love your enemies? There's a reward on the other side of that that I can't explain to you, and I can't even understand how it works, but God promised it. If we'll manage to do it, then we'll be the children of God, and He'll reward us for that. If you need to respond to the invitation, either in initial obedience to the gospel, or as a Christian who comes admitting that you haven't been living as God would want you to live. You haven't been acting like a child of God should act. And you may need to respond at this time, and if so, please do so as we stand and sing.